Amen. Please be seated. Welcome to HMCC. Glad that you're joining us this afternoon. And I have actually one quick announcement before we get into the sermon. It's actually a prayer request. This upcoming week from Monday until Wednesday, we're having something called a Regional Pastor Summit. It's like a retreat for the different HMCC pastors that are in the region, in the Asia region. So we're going to have Pastor Seth coming from Hong Kong and Pastor Joe coming from Singapore. And then the three of us, myself, Pastor Eric, Pastor John, God willing, I'm not sure if Pastor John's going to come because his wife might be in labor like any moment and might give birth. And so, but we're going to be gathering together here and we're just going to be spending time studying the Bible and praying and sharing together. And so if we would just love your prayers for our pastor's summit that's going to be this week. And just ask that you would cover us in prayer. We need to keep growing spiritually. We need to keep being refilled by the Lord. And so we would definitely covet your prayers for that. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. We're in our last part of our missions month. And so we're going to be talking about preach the good news, preach the good news. And with all that has happened, it's safe to say that this has been a pretty difficult week here in Indonesia. It seems like in my time being here now, that there's an ebb and flow in society. So there are times when it's more relaxed and things seem to be going well and things seem to be getting better. And then there are other times when things seem to get very tense because of a complex mixture of variables, you know, things like religion and race and politics and economics. And I'm not going to pretend that I'm an expert on all these subjects, that I understand these complex angles and things like that. I don't. But I do have some things to say regarding these terrorist bombings in Surabaya this past week. I think first I would call us that all of us, our hearts definitely go out for the victims of these terrorist attacks. Amen? We grieve together for those who lost loved ones as they worshiped on Sunday in their respective churches. And we hurt for those who bear physical pain and emotional wounds from everything that happened. And actually, we should find solace that those who believe in Jesus Christ are actually the ones in a better place than anywhere on earth right now, right? That they're now with the Lord Jesus themselves. Our hearts also have to go out to the perpetrators. And this is a little bit harder for us. It's actually really sad to see how evil of their own and evil manipulated by others, grips people to drive them into such terrible acts. I mean, my heart broke as I saw different pictures of an entire family that conspired together, how a mother and a father would bring their sons and their daughters into this plot to destroy themselves and to destroy other people's lives. And I definitely believe that this doesn't represent everybody from this majority religion. And we really have to protect our hearts. I would exhort us to protect our hearts from projecting our hatred or anger towards others who really didn't have anything to do with this. It is actually normal for us to feel fear, to feel grief, and to feel outrage. But for those of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ, it is a test of our understanding of the gospel that we say that we believe in. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms our hearts to rise above our normal human responses, these normal human responses of outrage and grief and fear. And the gospel gives us a greater hope, doesn't it? It gives us a greater love for people, even for our enemies. And it gives us greater boldness in how we ought to live as disciples of Jesus Christ. I believe this highlights the importance that we live out the biblical principles of making disciples that we've been teaching and learning through Missions Month. There is only one way that we can really change from the inside out, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms us into worshipers of Him. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives us a higher purpose for our lives, and the gospel of Jesus Christ challenges us to treat people differently. This is the how and the why we live out loud. And the how and the why of living life on life with people who don't know Jesus Christ. This is the how and why we reach out to our social networks and seek out other persons of peace to invest ourselves into. This is the how and the why we sacrificially love and we sacrificially serve others around us. You know, someone once famously said that the church is the only organization that can transform the world. And that's true. The events and situations in Indonesia highlight the importance for the church to be a bold presence here by bringing the true gospel to the unchurched and unwanted and unengaged and unreached here. And so I'm praying that all of us, that may we have humble and open hearts to learn from His Word these principles to carry out God's plan to save people. I pray that we're sensitive to the Spirit, especially today as we finish up Missions Month this afternoon. Let's go ahead and read the passage for today. Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. This is God's Word. Now then, will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Amen. Let's pray one more time before we get in God's word. God, Heavenly Father, I pray that we will listen to your Spirit and we will listen to your word, not just at a superficial level of comprehension and acknowledgement, but a deep conviction from you that stirs us to faith and obedience. May you continually be transforming our hearts, even this Sunday afternoon, for your glory and for the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The one thing from Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17 is this. Have faith to keep preaching the good news to others. The one thing from this passage of Scripture that I want us to walk away with deeply impressed in our hearts is to have a faith to keep preaching, to not quit preaching the good news to others. So there are two overarching truths that we're going to elaborate on from Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. Truth number one is that people are God's instruments of choice to spread His message. People are God's instrument of choice to preach His message, to spread His message. Truth number two is not all will believe in Jesus Christ, but some certainly will. Not all will believe in Jesus Christ, but some certainly will. So here's truth number one, Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. Let's start with that. You know, on my first overseas missions project that I ever went on, we met a missionary named Robert Berriger. And among the many things that have stuck in my mind from what he shared with us almost 20 years ago, there's one thing that he said that really stuck to me. It goes something like this. You know, God could have just written it in the sky, like skywriting with an airplane or something, or he could have like sent out a mass email to every single person on the planet about Jesus Christ and explaining about Jesus. But for some reason, God decided that the primary way he would spread the message of forgiveness of sins, of reconciled relationship with God himself, the message of new life in Jesus and eternal life in Jesus is through his people. From our perspective, if we think about it, this seems like a very foolish choice, doesn't it? It seems really risky that God would entrust this message and this movement to fallible people like you and me, right? It's really inefficient, if anything else. Why would he do something like that? It's us. But this is God's sovereign choice. That people are God's instruments of choice to spread his message. As we look into the surrounding context of this scripture, what we see is that God's plan is to save people through Jesus Christ. This is the good news. If we need to know If we need to keep preaching this good news, we have to clearly identify what this good news is. And the overall theme of this letter to the church in Rome can be found in Romans 1:16. Romans 1 verse 16 summarizes really what the whole book is about. It says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so the letter that Paul wrote was really a master class on the gospel, on what is the gospel, and elaborating on it and explaining the richness and the fullness and the beauty of the good news of God's salvation. And he explained that Jews and Gentile Christians could be united to be a spiritual family because of the gospel. And what Paul wanted more than anything else was to continue to spread this good news. And in fact, that the church in Rome would be where the gospel would be further proclaimed to places like Spain and the fringes of the Roman Empire. Specifically in Romans 9 through 12, Paul explained that this was God's sovereign plan all along. He expressed in chapters 9 through 11 this anguish that his people, the Israelites, remained rebellious against God, and they rejected this good news. But despite Israel's disobedience, what Paul maintained and was teaching was that God's plan was still perfectly intact. That this hadn't ruined the plan. Israel's disobedience and rebellion didn't ruin God's plan. This actually was part of God's plan. And Paul was able to trust in God's sovereign will to save some Jews, and to save some Gentiles. And this salvation was available to anyone and everyone who believed in Jesus. And so he gets to chapter 10, verse 13, and says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved, both Jew and Gentile, by the power of God can be saved if they call upon the name of Jesus Christ." I grew up eating this kind of chicken noodle soup. Doesn't look that great, okay? It tastes fine, though, especially when it's cold on a cold Chicago winter day. This chicken soup is great, all right? I thought this was it when it comes to chicken soup, until I moved to Indonesia, and I realized that there's a whole nother level or echelon of chicken noodle soup, okay? I mean, this chicken soup has different layers and different textures and different flavors and different chunks of stuff inside it that makes chicken noodle soup so much richer and more beautiful, right? The good news about Jesus Christ can also be simple. It's true. We often try to summarize the gospel, or we think that the gospel is just a three-minute presentation. We think that the gospel is just, you know, something that we do in explaining a bridge or explaining, giving a pamphlet. However, when you look at the entire Bible, we see that the good news about Jesus Christ is not only simple, it can be amazingly rich. Just to give you some threads of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is the big story of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, Genesis starts with how God created all human beings and put them in this garden, in paradise, to have perfect relationship with Him. And because sin, that relationship was broken and everything was ruined. But you know, throughout the entire Bible, the Bible ends with what? The restoration of that paradise. And a people from all different tribes, tongues, and nations worshiping God. And it talks, the gospel is about this restoration that partially can be experienced on earth through Jesus Christ. We can experience His shalom. We can experience His peace and restoration and how things are supposed to be in our families and in our workplaces and in relationships and in our society. And it will be perfectly, completely restored in eternity with God. The good news is also this legal solution for our sins. and the legal reconciliation that we can have before God, that through Jesus Christ, our status, when we believe in Him, our status is now we are credited righteousness. And so when we stand before God, He sees Christ's righteousness instead of our own, and our legal status before God is now His. We're His children. We belong to Him. And we have access to God no matter what kind of terrible things we have done in our lives. That's the good news also. And the good news of Jesus Christ is this hope of a new life. That God would actually give, transplant our dead hearts and give us alive hearts. And in this world we have renewed purpose and renewed hope and renewed joy. And whatever suffering we have in this world, we have the promise of eternal life with God. So no matter what we face in this world, persecutions, hardships, struggles, we have a hope of eternity with God. That's the gospel as well. I can go on and explain all the different layers of the gospel. The gospel is a beautiful thing. And then what Paul does is he begins to walk through the logical process of how someone becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. He actually starts with the second half of this process where he says people hear of the gospel and then they believe in the gospel and then they call upon Jesus Christ. Verse 14, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? To call on means to appeal to someone and to ask help from someone. And this is the quintessential posture of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think the only time we say that we need Jesus is that first time that we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But what we say is that the life posture of a disciple of Jesus Christ is that we know our need to be rescued from our sins. We know the need to be rescued from God's wrath. We depend on Jesus as the only solution to be rescued, for us to be rescued. And calling on Jesus' name is an expression of faith that one trusts in Jesus Christ who rescues us, who is the solution for our sin problem. It is not just knowing theology, although knowing theology is important. It's not just understanding and acknowledging the facts of our dire situation. You may be in agreement. Yes, this world is messed up. Yes, even I admit I'm messed up. It's not just knowing the theology. It's not just acknowledging or understanding the facts of our dire situation. We have to be convinced that Jesus did die as the substitute sacrifice for us. We have to be convinced that Jesus did resurrect and defeated sin and death in His resurrection. We have to be convinced that Jesus gives new life to our hearts and our souls when we believe in Him now and forever with God. And this shows really what faith is from our human perspective. What faith is a tangible shift of trust. It is a tangible shift. It is a conscious, willful shift from trusting in anything else to trusting in Jesus only. We might be tempted to trust our religiousness, our attendance, our acts of religion, our good deeds, even our experiences and our feelings. But let me tell you that that is not it. Do you realize that trusting in Jesus, having faith, has nothing to do with your emotions or your feelings? It has everything to do with the person that you trust. You see, the object of faith is more important than the strength of your faith. In fact, what I would say is our faith is often terribly flawed, isn't it? Terribly weak, if we're really honest with ourselves. That oftentimes we struggle with trusting in God. We struggle with falling back into sin. And even though our faith can be flawed, how our faith grows is when our dependence and our trust in Jesus Christ, who is the reliable object of our faith, grows, that's when we grow spiritually. It's not necessarily in how much we know. It's not necessarily in how often we attend. Our faith grows when our understanding and our knowledge and our belief of who Jesus Christ is grows. Our faith grows. For those of you who never have, who have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, who've been confused, I hope that this sheds some light on this situation. And I invite you to make this shift today. To shift from trusting in anything else to trusting in Jesus Christ to rescue you and to give you new life, a new heart, a new relationship with God. So we talked about the first half of this process. Paul goes through our second half. Now Paul goes through the first half of this process, which is to be sent by God, preach the gospel so that others can hear the message, so that they can believe and they can call upon Jesus. The rest of verse 14 goes like this. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? You know, there's a famous quote that goes something like this. You probably heard it. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. You've heard of that, right? This is often wrongly attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. There's no real proof that he actually ever said that or wrote that. And actually, the statement is not completely true either. What we cannot assume is that in our silence, people can catch and understand who Jesus Christ is through osmosis, right? You guys have to dig into your middle school science class for that. That you can't assume. You can't just hope that just by being in proximity with non-believers, that somehow those belief molecules will somehow spread to the other person and into their hearts like a virus, and somehow they're going to believe just by hanging out with you. In fact, we do a huge disservice when we say, look how nice I am. I hope they think I'm a believer. Because they'll think either two things. They'll think, wow, this person is so nice. I don't think I could ever be like that. Or they'll say, this person sometimes is nice, but sometimes they're terrible. It must be a hypocrite, right? There has to be some verbalizing of our message. And actually, Paul would say something differently here. He would say this, preach the gospel. Words are necessary. I mean, Paul says, how does someone come to believe and call upon Jesus? It's by hearing this message. And the way that people hear about Jesus is through someone preaching to them. Now, the word preach originally meant to publicly announce religious truths. It also includes this urging of people to accept and respond accordingly to this truth. Now, this might make some of us feel uncomfortable. And some of us might think that this notion, some might think this notion quite in a negative light. But let's hold on for a second, because preaching can be different than what we imagine it to be or the stereotype of what it is. It's simply telling people how amazing this message is, how amazing Jesus Christ is, and this rescue, this salvation that God has done in our lives. And it's urging them to believe in it as well. I mean, how does preaching look like? I'll tell you. Most of it does not look like what I'm doing right now, like giving a sermon. You're like, probably, whew, Pastor Andrew, thank you that you're saying that. But what is it then? I think it can be likely more like this. Shema. Living out loud. In the regular course of the day, as you're living life on life with people, at work, in your home, in your neighborhood, at church, and talking about what God has been doing in your life. Talking about and asking questions about them, learning about them, loving them, listening to them, and also sharing about God, living out loud. It also looks like sharing with our social networks and focusing on those to whom God is working in. We sense, man, I think God's really opening up this person's heart because of a situation in their lives. Or by talking with them and shema'ing with them, I realize, wow, God is at work. I need to spend a little bit more time with them. I think it looks like discovering about Jesus directly from studying the Bible together. And as we study the Bible, the honest truth is, so many people have heard about Jesus Christ that we're around, but really don't know the truth about Jesus Christ. And what I would say is, let's get to the primary source about Jesus. And that takes a lot of pressure off us, because we don't need to come up with a PowerPoint presentation and a slick words to try to convince people. We say, hey, let's just see what the Bible says. Let's see what the gospel or the Injil says about who Jesus Christ is. Would you mind doing that? I think preaching is always accompanied by sacrificial serving. What we talked about last week, that we are actually servant messengers. We have a message that accompanies our service, and our service touches people's hearts and adds weight to what we're sharing. I think it comes down to this. Paul is teaching that all of Jesus' disciples are sent to preach the gospel to others. All disciples of Jesus are sent to preach the gospel to others. Verse 15, he says this, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Paul is pulling from a message about God's coming salvation from Isaiah the prophet. In fact, when you're looking in the book of Romans, it looks like Paul is preaching a lot from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 52 verse 7 says this, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. This prophecy presents great news after bad news of a prediction of Israel's exile. This is a picture, okay? There's bad news that the prophet is bringing to the people of Israel. You have been wicked, and as a consequence of your sin, you're going to be exiled, you're going to be taken captive and shipped to a foreign land. But as you are shipped there, here is the good news. There is a picture of a herald who's projecting good news, communicating, announcing how God still reigns and how God will work and intervene to save his people in that situation. To those in bad situations, even ugly feet of the messengers are beautiful, right? I mean, imagine Israel being in this terrible situation, in captivity, in exile, in their sin, and God sends this message that he's going to save them. And what the prophet says is even the ugliest part of the human body, the dirty, smelly, stinky, hairy feet, are going to be beautiful because of what the news is. The messengers are sent with this great task of getting the word out to others. Often, the word good news or gospel has connotations of this. There is a war, there is a battle, and the king sends a messenger, sends a herald to go back to the people and announce the victory. That's good news. And as messengers are sent with this great task of bringing this good news to others, Paul's logic is this, how are they to preach unless they're sent? And for us, on this side of the cross, the King, who's Jesus Christ, provides salvation through the cross. And our King, Jesus Christ, is victorious over sin and death and offers new life for everyone who will accept it, receive it by faith. And our King, Jesus Christ, sends his people to announce that good news to anybody and everybody who will hear it. And so Paul's logic is completed like this. People are sent. They preach the gospel. People will hear. Some will believe. And they will call on Jesus. And then those same saved will be sent. Paul's full train of thought is this. It's so logical. It's so clear that God sends people to preach so others can hear, so others can believe, so others can call on Jesus. So once again, we see that God, what? Chooses to use people. He chooses to use people to bring this good news of salvation so that they may hear and believe and call upon Jesus. And after they call upon Jesus and they experience this life transformation, they also get sent out to tell and announce this good news to others. They become sent ones themselves. Now what I want us to do is to jump into this aspect of our identities. Our identities are that we are that God has chosen to use us as His way, as His vessel, as His instrument to spread this good news of His. Now, we are not the way that people get saved. That's Jesus, right? Jesus is the way. The Holy Spirit, He's the one who changes people's hearts. But we are vessels and instruments and tools in that process. Last week we learned how to use our hands as His servants. This week we're learning we need to use our mouths to preach the gospel. And we need to use our feet to go as messengers. It is a whole body experience. He uses our hands, He uses our feet, and He uses our mouths to be His messengers. Here's the first life application for us. Two parts to it. First is to put your faith in Jesus today. If you've never put your faith in Jesus and you're beginning to understand this is this transition, this shift from trusting in anything else into trusting in Jesus, then I invite you again. Today is a day that you can receive that gift from God. And second is to learn to preach the good news. All of us, if we're sent and you understand that you are sent, then what we have to do is we have to learn how to preach the good news to others. That's why we encourage you to take some next steps. 3, 2, 1, go. Just grow spiritually. Obey. Pray 3 minutes a day. Invest time in people. 2 hours a week. Share one spiritual story. You may be fumbling over your words the first few times that you do it. But what I pray is it becomes normal for us. It becomes a life pattern for us. Let's put into practice DMM principles like living out loud and life on life with people that are around us. Let's find persons of peace. Let's serve and let's sacrifice. Let's just do it. Let's preach the gospel. That's truth number one. I promise truth number two is a little bit shorter. In verses 16 and 17. I think we have to stop and ask ourselves, what is the goal of all of this? What is the goal of us heralding this good news to others? The vision that we're hoping for as we make disciples is what? What's the end goal in doing all this? One of my favorite hymns is this hymn called "Oh for a Thousand Tongues" by Charles Wesley, and it actually describes our end vision and goal beautifully. Let me just read it for you. I won't sing it. I'll just read it, okay? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Your name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears and bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoners free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. To God all glory, praise, and love be now and ever given by saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven. What Paul has been saying in verses 14 and 15, that people are God's chosen instruments to share His message, in some sense, our victory is a certainty. Not in some sense. In every sense, our victory is certain. That people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will definitely be worshiping Jesus Christ on that final day. But what it doesn't mean is that it will be effortless. It doesn't promise that it's going to be pain-free. This work doesn't say that it will require no sacrifice. Now in verses 16 and 17, Paul gives a dose of reality along with the hope that we ought to have. What he says is that not all will believe this message that we proclaim, but there are certainly some who will believe. The heartbreaking reality is that many will not obey the gospel. That's what Paul says. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed that he has heard from us? Remember Paul's heartache here. Paul's heart ached over Israel's disobedience and rebellion. His heart ached because Israel rejected God and his message. If you look at Romans 9:2, he says this about Israel, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. It broke his heart that Israel, his own people, would not obey the gospel. But the gospel demanded a response, right? To believe and call upon Jesus by faith or to reject it. And Israel rejected this message. By and large, most of Israel rejected this message. Paul once again seems to be teaching the scriptures from Isaiah again, from Isaiah's messages. Remember in Isaiah 52, what Paul highlighted is the Lord's response or the Lord's promise of salvation to come. And he said that his messengers' feet would be beautiful because of the good news that they carried. And this sounds really great, right? This sounds awesome. But then if you look right after that verse, the prophet describes the Lord's servant. If you look at Isaiah 52 and the beginning of Isaiah 53, the Lord's servant is described as a suffering servant. That the true king would not be really appealing to most people. In fact, he goes on in Isaiah 52, 53, that this servant would really be without beauty and without any majesty, without any charisma drawing people to himself at first glance. This servant would actually look as someone who's rejected by his people, someone who's accursed by his people, someone who is rejected by his people. He would look like a fraud to most people who saw him. And that's why in Isaiah 53:1 it says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He's saying that because not a lot of people are going to believe that this suffering servant is the king. What we know is that this describes Jesus Christ. This describes how he died on the cross for our sins. How he was beaten and rejected and ridiculed and humiliated and nailed to a cross, looking like a failure, but actually succeeding in God's plan to save humankind. You know, because bringing this message is going to be challenging, we're going to be tempted in many different ways. And listen carefully. I think sometimes we just want to assume that people will already know. We're kind of hoping it, right? I mean, there's so many churches in Jakarta. There's a lot of Christians that work where you work, and hopefully you're hoping that that the gospel somehow will like ooze out of you, and by osmosis other people are going to catch it. And we're assuming that that happens. But let me tell you what happens when we assume that people know the gospel. When people assume the gospel gets confused. When the gospel gets confused, the gospel gets lost. Unfortunately, I see in many churches that many people have assumed that they know the gospel, and then it gets confused, and then it gets eventually lost. Let's not assume that people know. I think for some of us, we may be tempted to fear because of the possibility of persecution or being rejected or being misunderstood. And these are things that nobody wants, right? And so we'll be tempted to hide or be tempted to pull back from really sharing and preaching and proclaiming this good news. I think some of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we are tempted and deceived to think that perhaps those without Jesus actually have it better than we do. Let me explain what I mean. Is that there are other people who maybe have more money than us, who are best dressed better than us, who have achieved success in this world more than us. And we're thinking, man, what do I have to give to those people? They have everything that they would want. And we're tempted to think that that's the case when it's not. It doesn't matter how someone is dressed, whether they're dressed in the fanciest clothes or the worst of clothes, whether they have achieved the highest levels of education or no education at all. Everybody without Jesus needs to hear this message. And we cannot judge people according to their external appearances, because God looks at their hearts and God sees the needs that are there. Oftentimes we're going to be tempted to be inward focused. Say, I'm too weak. I'm a kind of a hypocrite. I'm just too messed up to be effective to do this. And we could say yes, yes, yes to all of those things. But isn't that the gospel that we believe? Is that God saves and loves unconditionally messed up people like us. Isn't that great news to tell other people? Paul closes by saying that the word of Christ, although many will reject, the word of Christ will certainly produce faith in some people. Verse 17 says this, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. In the section following, I just read verse 17. If you look at verses 18 through 21 of Romans chapter 10, Paul says how Israel heard and flatly rejected Jesus. And then he quotes Isaiah again, contrasting how Israel didn't listen, but there were some unexpected people who did listen. Romans 10:20 says this, and then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. And in Romans 11, Paul points out that it's the Gentiles who would be grafted into God's kingdom, who would be included into God's family, people that would be disregarded by most. These are the ones that are being added into the family of God. And the reality is there will be some who hear and reject the message we preach. But the assurance is that there will be others who hear and believe our message. And it's interesting, right? Because instead of saying the gospel, he says the word of Christ. It's like Jesus' parable about seeds that are planted in four soils. There's many different parables that Jesus can teach that can talk about this, that I can talk about here. But I want to talk about this parable of the four soils and the seed that's put into it in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, in this parable, actually a small percentage of seeds would actually take root and produce grain. Only 25%, or probably less than 25%. But when it did, in that small, low yield, watch out, Jesus said. Watch out. Because that would multiply 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. That's pretty good profit, isn't it? When it comes to seeing disciple-making movements, it's like this as well. I'll be honest with you. Let's have no mirages that having DMM hubs in Jakarta and Banten is going to be easy. We're going to put a lot of energy, a lot of money, a lot of labor into this, and it may seem like low yield. People that we send out there, are not going to face an easy work. They're going to face rejection, accusations, persecution. But they have to know that this is part of following Jesus. We have to have faith that as we plant Jesus' words into people's hearts, God will save some from among these people groups, from among the unwanted and unchurched in Jakarta, from among the unengaged and unreached in Banten province, that as we sow the seeds of God's word into people's hearts, some will believe. And so we have to keep preaching this good news with faith and not give up. I think that's one of the biggest things that workers of the ministers of the gospel, we got to understand. We just got to never give up. Never quit. And let's not think of just out there, those people that we're going to send. Let's think about us, right here, where we are right now, who we are right now. Do you believe that there are people that God is preparing and that God will use you to bring this good news to them? The goal is that all of us in this church will live out the truth that we are all ministers of the gospel. Every single one of us are called and sent out to share the message of Jesus Christ to others. And if we believe that there are still some out there, let's never quit preaching. For many of us, let's start preaching and let's not quit preaching. I saw this Facebook post from an old friend of mine from university. A while back, I saw this Facebook post. And it was a picture of his father getting baptized. And the caption on the picture was this: "After decades of praying for my father, this hard, sinful man finally received Jesus Christ and got baptized today." Can you imagine the amazing joy of this news, of this happening? Can you imagine how many times this friend of mine thought about quitting, not praying for his dad, not spending time with his dad? But he didn't. And by God's grace, he was saved. May we experience the joy of sharing the gospel to people and seeing them come to know Christ. I pray that our church gets to eyewitness movements of people among the unengaged and unreached and unwanted and unchurched, movements of disciples made. Here's the final life application. One, it's to consider to whom you have been sent to for now. Who is God sending you to? We're all sent. All of us are sent. We have to think about to whom has God sent us. And second, don't ever quit. That's an easy one, but not an easy one, right? We have to be obedient to God's will. We have to live by conviction. We work together in community. Do you realize that? It's not just you on your own. It's us as a church, us as life groups that are reaching out to people. We have to use our God-given ability and resources and time. You know what? We will always feel overwhelmed. We will always get burnt out. We will always stumble and fall. We will always screw up and fail. We will always get outwitted and lose the debate. We'll always feel inadequate. We'll always be under-resourced. But let's never quit trying to make disciples among the unchurched, unwanted, unreached, and unengaged, because we are confident that Jesus will certainly save some. Let's have faith to keep preaching the good news to others. Let's never quit preaching the good news to others. Can we stand together?